A little nervous that we're peaking a bit early with the next 2 weeks, but we thought we're just going to set the scene for the season, as it were, that's coming up by just doing a couple of weeks on Emmanuel, God with us, because there is no season for that. He's with us all the time. And it's always, sometimes we need an excuse to remind ourselves, like we have this morning, that he is with us, he is in us by his Holy Spirit on a daily basis. But we could be looking around at the world around us at the minute and say, God, are you sure you got this? I'm not convinced. I'm looking at the news and I'm just saying, God, there are no words for this. And God can seem, as we look at the world around us and the circumstances, and not just in the world, but in our own lives, you can seem a long way off, can't he? And relationships at distance are always quite tricky. I'm not doing very well with this clicker, but Ryan, if you would be kind enough. Now, we live quite away from our family, and we have a grandchild who's just turned 2. And it's quite interesting, as I say, having a relationship at distance can be complicated and tricky, but when you've got someone who's not quite mastered the art of a phone, having a video call, it can be even more tricky. And so it's been quite interesting over these last few months just watching her first understand that it's actually me on the other end of the call, working out who it is, and then she'll pick up the phone, and this is about as much as I see of her, one eye, you know, and but she can see me, so she's fine. She doesn't get the concept, but it's been good that she's just been able to just, and then she'll chat to me and run off and play, and I'll try and read a story to her if she shows me a book. But she's just beginning to understand now that it's me and that we can interact when we have these calls. But something significant, I think, happened a couple of weeks ago, which was quite moving in some ways, because we were talking and interacting over the phone and she was playing. And she said to me, "Come out the phone, Nanny. Come out phone." And it was, get a bit, it was that sense of like she wanted me in the room where she was. She couldn't understand that she was talking to me, I was interacting with her, playing with her in inverted commas, and she wanted me to come out the phone. And how often can we feel like that with God? We say, God, you're with us, but come out the phone. Come out the phone. Come and be part of what we're going through and what the world is going through at the minute. And as we look at, particularly as this season of Advent comes up in the next few weeks, we begin to reflect, don't we, on how God just began to, as we look across Scripture, work out the restoration process that he had in plan all along. And we know if you just look at your Bibles, you can just pick up from when things went wrong back in the garden in Genesis, how God had a plan. And he was working it out. And the more you read Scripture and even, say, throughout the Old Testament, God begins to, if you look and see how God just begins to unpack that and say, yeah, I've got this. I have a restoration process in the bag, as it were, and this is where I'm going. I have a plan. And he begins to lay out really the profile of the person who's going to be doing this. And particularly, he has one guy who we know so well, his story so well, a guy called Moses, who's prophetic and saw God do some dramatic stuff in a life that just started off very ordinarily, but God moved him to a place of extraordinary exploits and extraordinary relationship and extraordinary leadership position. And Moses, as towards the end of his experience and his life, he says, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he says, the Lord your God, he's talking to the people here, the people of Israel, he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among you, from your countrymen, your brothers and your brethren. You shall listen to him. He knew that God wasn't going to abandon them. That though the work that he'd started in the Exodus and making a people who he wanted to have a relationship and to dwell amongst, and eventually he wanted to dwell inside them, God had a continued plan. Moses knew that when he died, that God was going to raise up for him someone like him. And we say, yeah, we know who that was. That was Joshua. But as we just look at this, you begin to see that God had something more in place. Because Moses, as I say, was a prophetic leader. Yeah, he saw God move miracles. He encountered the glory of God in a tangible way on top of a mountain. Even when the people who God wanted to encounter and engage with had already broken the covenant, that had been in place about a day, and they'd already broken it. And he said, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this unless I see you for who you are. And God, in his grace, revealed his glory to him on top of Mount Sinai. And so you presume that Joshua was this guy who was going to be the prophet like Moses. And yes, he had some sort of leadership skills and he was a good leader and he knew what it was to dwell in God's presence. He spent a lot of his time in God's presence in the tent of meeting. He knew what it was to know God, but he wasn't quite there. He wasn't that prophet like Moses. And then we have David. We have a king and a leader who knows again how to dwell in the presence of God, how to be a prophetic worshiper. But there was something as not quite that prophet like Moses about him. That sense of expectation was still in the people. There was something stirring across the years in their hearts and their minds that they were looking for somebody else. And then, so we then think, well, yeah, it must be Elijah. There's a guy here, again, who was prophetic. He did miracles and he saw God do some fantastic things. But again, he saw that the people had broken God's covenant and he was in a place of despair. And on the same mountain as Moses, also in the cleft of a rock, he encounters God's presence and God's glory. And so you think it must be him. He's so much like Moses. It's got to be him. But in Malachi chapter 4, at the end of the Old Testament, it says this: another Elijah will come who will turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the children to their parents. There was an expectation even at the very end of the Old Testament that there was someone else who was going to fulfill the role of Elijah and the role of Moses and the role of Joshua and the role of David. And there was these layers of leadership and layers of prophetic roles and miracle working throughout the Old Testament. It was like building up this silhouette and this profile of somebody who was coming. Someone who looked a bit like this, say, like this silhouette. But the thing about a silhouette, when I looked up what it meant, it actually says that a silhouette is made more powerful and more distinct by the light that is behind it. And we see that though God was building up this silhouette and this profile layer on layer of who he wanted, and there's someone that was coming who was going to bring the full restoration of relationship back again, the power of it was that there was an anointing and there was a light behind it that brought into focus the reality of who this person would be. And so we come to someone who looked completely different from that picture. We thought we got it. We thought we understood through Scripture that who this person was going to be. And God comes and just blows it out of the water and says, look, I'm just bringing you a baby. someone in a manger, someone who fulfilled that role, that profile of prophetic, messianic restoration and miracles and an outpouring of the heart of God and someone who's seen my glory. I'm going to give you a baby. And we get to Luke chapter 2, and we see that Luke begins to unpack this with a couple of specific people in the way that he does. And he says this in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And I love this because the more I looked at this, I just seen the beautiful wordplay of God at work, even in just these few words that I just skim over usually when I'm reading the Advent story. Simeon, it said, it actually means one who hears or one who has heard. And as you read this, you'll see the significance of that. The man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. The one who had a name over him, that he was one who hears and one who's heard, was actually living out his name. He was listening intently to God, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen that promised one that God had. And he says here in this verse that he was waiting for. This isn't a waiting for in that he was sitting there and he was biting his nail thinking, God, if you don't do this, I'm going to be dying soon and I'm not going to see your promise, and so you better hurry up. And he's drumming his fingers on the table saying, are you sure? Come on, God. Come on, God. Come on, God. So often as we do in our lives. But that wasn't that what these words actually mean in the Hebrew. He's saying in the waiting for here is that sense of expectancy, was when you're looking out for someone who's coming, a guest who's coming, and you're looking out the window and you think, are they here yet? Are they here yet? And you think, you're getting desperate, and you know, it's the sort of thing your granny does. Opens the door and is standing in the door. Have you ever had that experience? You go and see family and they're so expectant, they so want to see. They open the door and they're standing there looking down the street thinking, are they? They're coming, they're late, they're running a bit late. I'm just going to wait here because if I do that, they'll come quicker. And it's that sense of expectancy and you're looking forward to someone coming. You've got your arms out ready to give them, embrace them in this big hug. And it's that overwhelming sense of a heart response. And this is what Simeon had. So waiting for here in this context isn't just waiting benignly, biting your nails and tapping your fingers on the table. It's that sense of expectancy, standing at the door with your arms wide and saying, yes, I want to embrace this moment and I want to embrace this person. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And they were saying that a sense of comfort and a sense of intimacy, that back in Isaiah 40, God talks about comfort my people. It's the same word there. He was looking forward with his arms ready to embrace that comfort that God had for his people, that consolation. He knew it was lacking. And he wanted it to come. And he'd been hearing and living out his name, because he was ready with his ears open, and it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And then these next few words are also beautiful things, because there's a man here, as I say, who's had that sense of expectation, that sense of waiting at the door with his arms wide, so excited, and he's heard from God, today is the day, Simeon, go and enjoy it. And so he's come with his heart beating and thinking, have I got it right? Have I got it right? I'm in the right place. God, are you sure? You know, and that sense of do-do-do. And he's come here, and he stands there, and he's just, whoa. And he sees him, he sees Jesus. And I don't know about you, when you're in a sense of excitement, the thing that doesn't usually come out of my mouth is scripture. It's usually that sense of, I just talking 19 to the dozen, I'm talking gibberish. Sometimes if I am surprised, it might not be quite as tasteful as that. But it, and I don't know about you, but when you're excited, the, not many of us actually spout Isaiah. But this is what was happening to Simeon. He sensed that God was fulfilling something. And so in his excitement and that sense of embracing the moment, what came out of him, what was inside him, and that was God's word and God's promises. And he just pours out line after line of promises from Isaiah that God was going to do something in these next few verses. And it says in verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Excuse me. For my eyes have seen your salvation." So he's holding this child here and he's saying, "I've seen your salvation." And if you know a bit of your Hebrew, you know that the word for salvation is Yeshua. I've seen your Yeshua. And what's the word for Yeshua? Jesus. I've seen your Jesus. I've seen your Yeshua, and I'm holding him here. And that is a direct quote from Isaiah 52, verse 10, which you've prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, both in Isaiah 42, 6, that is Isaiah 49, 6, and the glory of your people Israel just poured out of him. Just the overflow and all those years of just saying, in just soaking up the word of God and the promises of God in that sense of emotion and embracing the heart of God and embracing this child, his Yeshua that he was holding in his arms. It just flows out of him. So it's no wonder that the father and mother marveled at what was said about him, it says here in the next verse. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too." And then we have another person here who comes on the scene, a woman called Anna. And her name, funnily enough, means gracious and one who gives. And she's the daughter of Phanuel, it says, of the tribe of Asher. She's very old and she'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84. And she'd never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Wow, what a woman. And she comes up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She's another woman who has heard and has learned to discern the voice and the heart of God and that sense of intimacy with him. And she comes up at God's appointed moment and she comes and sees Simeon holding this child and sees the parents and just knows in her heart that God is doing something so profound or something so special. And she too lives up to her name, Anna, who is gracious and the one who gives. She decides to do something with this news. She decides to hear, but she also decides to tell people. And she says that, does that sort of, that you imagine this, like this little old woman running around going, whoa. And she says she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. You could just see her scuttling around saying, look, you never guess what I've seen. You never guess. And so she lives out her word and gives out and tells and begins to just describe the moment and the culmination of all that she's longed for as well. And she too is a living scripture, really, because she's living out Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Such familiar words. Because it says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And the reason that I feel that she was living this out, because when she was telling people, that word called there isn't to do with he's called Wonderful Counselor, that's his name. This is a word which actually talks about one, a declaration. that shouted from the rooftops, really. So that is poured out in an experience of not just naming someone, but calling out to others. This is who he is. And Anna was living that, although Simeon was reciting Isaiah, but Anna was living it. She was calling out to those around her, this is who I've discovered. This is who I've experienced. This is what I've been waiting for. And he is called, and I'm going to declare that he is a wonderful counselor. I'm declaring that he is a mighty God and an everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And so she began not just hearing, but she began doing. She began telling that Emmanuel, God is with us. And so God, we cry out to you this morning and say, come out the phone. Come out and be present among us. As we talked about your Holy Spirit, God, we want you to come. We want you to be with us. We want you to be in us just as you promised. And so as we just sum up this morning, I just want you to just take hold of that. And I wonder if you just stand with me this morning as the Holy Spirit's just been moving in hearts and he's been stirring our hearts this morning. God, will you come? Will you come out at that phone just at that? We want to experience you. God, you've been, times we admit that, Lord, through probably mostly our fault, we've felt you've been distant. God, we wanted to engage with you in a relationship at a distance, but we feel like a child looking at a phone where you're blurry and we only get one eye sometimes, God, and we don't understand. We want to see you for who you are. We want you to know that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. And so, Lord, in the pain of life, in the joys of life, we want to be able to hear and to declare your promises over and just see you for who you are. And, Lord, we want to also be like Anna, and we want to be able to see you for who you are, and we want to tell others that you, we want to call out, God, that you are our wonderful counselor. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. And so, God, we pray that right now that you'll do that work in us. That, Lord God, that you are the God who keeps his promises. And we pray that, Lord, as your Spirit just moves upon us now, do what you need to do. God, we pray. Do what you need to do, Jesus. Oh, God. God, will you come? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Jesus, breathe on us, we pray. Breathe on us, God. Holy Spirit, come. As we just sing now, those of you who were going to come up before, you can come up again now. There's no, God's on your case. And just come if you want prayer. Sometimes we just need, God's a God of multiple chances. Just do that and just worship. Now, God, just by your Spirit, just to just cement this word in your heart and just stir you and just do something in you and to remind you that he is with us, Emmanuel. God with us. Hallelujah.